Would you open your Bible to Judges chapter 2? Judges chapter 2. It's around this time of the year, pretty much, in 1863, that two armies met in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. They were actually looking for shoes. The Confederate soldiers were, their shoes were wearing out, and so they stopped in Gettysburg to get those shoes. And it was all, there's so many interesting things about that specific battle that floor me. The North was coming from the South, and the South was coming from the North. And I didn't know if you knew, I may have mentioned this before, but this is a picture of my brother, Randy, who at one time was a Civil War reenactor. And like Randy, he'd picked the northern side, so he won. So, but it's a really cool picture of him and in all of his garb, his getup. And what was great is we had opportunity back in the early 90s to go. He was living in the Lancaster area of Pennsylvania, and to have him go with us to Gettysburg was a treat because he was so into it. He'd read so much. He was so aware of what was going on with it. And I remember one thing that he taught, and I looked it up, and it was true specifically of Gettysburg statues. I don't know if you had ever heard this before, but statues where a commanding officer would be on a horse. Specifically, it doesn't apply to every statue that you would see. Like if you saw one in St. Louis or other places, this wouldn't necessarily be the case. But specifically concerning Gettysburg, if all four hooves of the horse were on the ground or you know, placed on the statue there, that commanding officer lived through the battle. If one hoof was raised, then they were wounded, sometimes mortally wounded. They would die later. And then if both were raised, then they died in that battle. And so it was those kind of things, hearing that from my brother, it made it more interesting as we walked through that time. But I thought what was really, really helpful was in at downtown, they have a theater, they have all these things set up, obviously, for tourists and things along that line. But there was a specific building that was set up where you start out if you're going to do a tour. And they had it worked out, so it was almost like a stadium effect. Not that huge, but a big enough room where we all sat around and looked at this huge map that had the hills, they had the topography as if it was a little Gettysburg. And little lights that were set up, they had little soldiers and all this stuff. But what happened was they talked us through the battles. It didn't take that long so that you were, you know, with little ones, you're like, please stop. But it was interesting enough that it got your attention and they had sound effects and things along the line. But it gave us an understanding of once leaving that building, as we walked around, oh, they talked about this. This made sense. What they did for us in that building for Gettysburg, God does for us for the book of Judges in Judges chapter 2. And so if you want to take notes, pull that section out in your bulletin there, you'll see the outline, and then you'll see underneath a thing called the sin cycle or the judges cycle. And this is a pattern that would go on regularly. It was nothing new. And so as we work through these stories together, not just today, but through the upcoming weeks, you will see sin cycle over and over and over again. And what God is trying to teach us with that, because some of you might by the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh week, you're going, how stupid are these people? I'm getting sick of this. That's God's point. He wants us to see, and instead of just looking at them and going, I can't believe these Israelis, how dumb can they be? That we would go, oh, do this. I'm like this. I might have this same cycle in my life. So let's pray, spend some time in the Word together, and see what the Lord teaches us about, obviously, the Word, but also as He holds that mirror up to us about ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your Word and how it's before us today, and it's used to catch our attention, to not just give us a nice little moral for the day, but you call it a sword, a two-edged sword, a scalpel, and it pierces and it goes in between and it gets to what it needs to get to. I'd ask you, Lord, that we would not be pushing away you as the great physician of what you want to do, and that you would use this, because you said in the book of Romans that these stories that were told before were told to provide us with hope. And so, God, we want to have hope. And so, as we've prayed many, many times before, God, I do not know, you know, but I don't know where everybody is at today, this morning. And so I'm asking you to do your work with your Word, please, Father, in each of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Titled today's message, Bad Day. And there's going to be a few of those in the book of Judges. But there's always hope, and that's the beauty of this. So point number one, as you're working through this together, the truth of the matter. When this chapter opens, it does not open with God praising his people about these accomplishments that they had early on in in chapter 1. He directly starts talking to them, and a person shows up that we've heard about before as we've worked through Old Testament stories. But let's look at this, verse number 1. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said I would never break my covenant with you. And so this angel is talking like this. Now, when we translate the scriptures, or when the scriptures are translated, the word angel also is messenger. But throughout the Old Testament, we see this individual showing up, this angel of the Lord. He shows up when Abraham and Sarah are still without a child, and three angels show up, and one of them is this angel of the Lord, and he says, within a little time, you're going to have a child. And remember, Sarah laughs because she's 3 days older than water. She's like, I'm not going to have a kid. What's taking so long? And so that goes on. Then it's so funny that they end up naming their kid Isaac, which means laughter. Then we've got Jacob wrestling with this angel of the Lord. He shows up. You'll see him later in the book of Judges. It seems to be that this is a theophany. You do know that Jesus lived before Bethlehem. Some people they think that he just showed up at Bethlehem, but he's always been part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He just took on flesh in the incarnation. And so it seems that Jesus is showing up here, because this angel of the Lord is talking about things that throughout the scriptures, God is the one that gets credit for it happening. And so it just can't be an angel. This has to be the angel of the Lord, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. And so he's saying that I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you into the land that I promised you. And he's moving from Gilgal to Bochim. Gilgal is mentioned 38 times in the Old Testament. It was the very place that God appeared to Joshua and told him that he would go before him and give Israel victory in the land. We see that if you want to write this down. We're not going to look at these verses. Joshua 5, 9 through 15. You can look at that later. Gilgal is that place. It's a place of memorial. It's a place of victory. It's a place of blessing. But he's moving them from this amazing place to a place called Bochim. You know what Bochim means? Place of weeping. So we have victory, and he's moving them, moving toward a place of victory. God is constantly trying to get our attention, and this is one of those lessons that we try to teach our children. If we obey God, it leads to victory. If we disobey God, it leads to weeping. There will be times when we're obeying God and we're going to weep. We understand that. But ultimately, we know if we're obeying God, I'm on the right track. And there will even be times where we disobey God and we feel like we're okay. But down deep, we know that that's not the case. And God promises here, look at that. What a great thing. And this is good for us as Christians to hear. I will never break my covenant with you. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ through his Son, then he made a covenant with you. You are part of the bride of Christ, and he's the bridegroom. And so he's not going to leave. He's not going to forsake. So that's a good thing. But we may be people that are people more of victory than weeping as we are disobedient. Well, look at verse 2. He said, and you, he's reminding them what they should have known all along, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? And so remember early on when we talked about this last week, when he talked about this group of people that were going to head into the land, but then they came up to these people who had chariots of iron. Remember that verse? And it's almost like as we read chapter 1 that he's saying it in such a way that we go, yeah, you know what? That would be hard, chariots of iron. I got to give these guys a break. Let's cut them some slack. We get to chapter 2. He's not cutting them any slack. He's saying, I could not. We could not do it. And he's saying, no, you would not. You decided what you were going to do and what you weren't going to do. Because I can do anything. I'm God. And so chariots of iron, it's nothing to me. I can take care of that. And that's the idea that you and I need to have when it comes to God. Is it always realistic in the area of how we truly feel at times? Of course not. But when we truly believe God and we're trusting and we're holding to his word, what an exciting thing to see. And so he's saying, you have not obeyed me. They could point at some of their victories, but he's saying, you have not obeyed me. And chapter 1 is a catalog of failure to obey God. Look at verse 3. He goes on, he says, so now I say, now isn't this interesting? They said, we couldn't drive them out. He says, so now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So basically he's saying, is this what you want? Here, I'm giving you what you want. Now think about that in your own life. There's times, I want this, I want. Have you ever got something and later you're like, that wasn't that great? I know as a kid, I remember, I think I've told you the story about me and Willy Wonka Oompas. There was this dish of Willy Wonka Oompas that we were told we could have every now and then. That's a candy, by the way, in case you one of you didn't know what it is. And it was this chocolate peanut butter thing of just glorious goodness, all right? And they were bigger than M&Ms. And there was this dish, and they were all there. And nobody was supervising. No one was stopping. And I ate that whole stinking dish. And then later I was giving offerings to the porcelain god. You know, no. I was sick as could be. And I was so sick that literally any time we had those anymore around, I don't know if you've ever been that way, where you've had it and then you smell that later and you're like, that's what it was like for me. And that's the way God wants us with sin. He wants us to get so sick of it because we sometimes, you want that? Here. And to get to the point where it's like, I don't want it anymore. So he says these things, and God informs them, I'm not going to drive them out. He goes, you want to compromise and not obey me? Then you're going to experience the problems that come with that. And that's the reality in our lives sometimes. That's the reality as we watch our children grow up and as they get older. And your heart breaks and you want to say things and you only know how much to say. And sometimes you don't even know what's going on. Things are going on behind the scenes. And my prayer is that they would get so sick of it if they ever head that direction. The same for each and every one of us. Well, look at verses 4 and 5. It goes, as soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of the Lord, people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Let me read this to you. Half-hearted obedience will leave you depressed and weeping. The most miserable people you will ever meet are believers who refuse to totally yield their lives to Jesus Christ. Some believers are always emotional, always sorry, always weeping, but they do not change. One commentator said you can actually call this book of Judges the book of weeping. It is possible to persist in disobeying God to the point where he says, fine, I'll let you be dominated by this problem for the rest of your life, even if you cry, weep, and are sorry. We must take steps to eliminate this enemy of our souls, or we will miss the blessings of God. And even when God's people have made a mess of things, God is still in a covenant relationship with his people. He's not done. Because we'll see this in this pattern or this cycle in a little bit. Point number two, the root of the matter. So we've talked about the truth of the matter. Secondly, the root of the matter. Look at verse 6. And you see here, by the way, that Judges chapter 2 is kind of like Genesis chapter 2. If you've ever done a study of Genesis, which we have all done together, Genesis 1 has a commentary of what happened when it came to creation. Then chapter 2 is another commentary that almost is repeating chapter 1, but it goes a little deeper. And so in chapter 1, you see even there in the first verse, the first verse, he talks about the death of Joshua. Then he shows up again in chapter 2. What's that about? God is constantly repeating himself. So if you ever, as a parent, feel like I'm constantly repeating myself, you're very godlike, okay? Take that as a good thing. Look at verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people, the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. So we've got this great man of God. He led Israel into the promised land, into these great blessings of God. He's a fearless soldier. He's a great organizer. He's a dynamic leader. He's a skilled administrator. And what made him so great isn't just those characteristics, but that he took the word of God seriously. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but he's going to meditate on it. And so if there's any part of you, I'm not that organized. I'm not that great of a leader. I'm not this. Here's what you could be: a person who meditates on the word of God. A person that he may give you some of those talents later if you don't have them. But all of us can be people that takes God's word seriously. And so Joshua was that. Look at his willingness to obey it. Then look at verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord, the work that the Lord had done for Israel. So he's faithful. He's doing all these things. Look at verse 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And so he's buried. We see this in verse 9. They buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And so he's buried nearby, and then look what happens. And this is what happens if all we ever do is rely on the older guy to be spiritual. The person that person is spiritual, but when they're gone, what will happen? I'm trying to get your attention here. Amen if dad or mom love the Lord and are spiritual. Amen. Fantastic. But what about when they're gone? If you as a husband are only relying on your wife's spirituality, what about when she's gone? Or vice versa. Let's be people that go, I love this. I'm going to draw from that. I'm going to spend time with this person. I'm going to rub shoulders with them. I'm going to do this, that, or the other. But my spirituality can't just be I'm holding on to this Joshua in my life, but that I would go, I'm holding on to the Heavenly Father. I take him so seriously and what he's saying seriously that I want that in my life, because the next verse is what communicates what happens if it isn't that. Look at this. Verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered of fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Now, can you see how easily that happens? I think we're living in these days. It's not just these young people don't get patriotism. I'm a patriot. I love red, white, and blue and all that stuff. But do you know that you can be a patriot and not love God? I don't know how that can happen. But you can. We've got great roots. Have we made mistakes as a country? Sure. But even as we think about this, we fought a war to free slavery. That's pretty good. But that's not our complete salvation. And so this generation comes up, and Joshua was a good man. These elders that had spent time with him were good men. But they didn't have it. And if they had done what Deuteronomy said to do, which was read the scriptures over, each seventh year, read the scriptures over, and that the elders took that seriously and studied it and said, I need to remove these altars. I need to not line myself up with people that don't trust the Lord, these people that worship idols. He had specific rules of how to handle it, and they didn't obey. So we see here this lack of obedience, what it led to. Last point, point number three. The fruit of the matter. And this is when we get into the commentary of what the cycle, the sin cycle, is. Verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. This evil is closely tied with serving the Baals. The Baal worship featured this. It featured temple prostitution, fertility rites, drunken orgies, homosexuality, snake worship, and even human sacrifice. The noun Baal is used 71 times in the Old Testament, 53 times in the singular, and 18 times in the plural. Look at verse 12. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned. They left God. They deserted God. And that makes God angry. Now, I want you to have an understanding that when he talks about anger, it's not like God is throwing a fit. But God gets angry. That's not something that's talked about very much. We loved, and I love it too. I love the mercy. I love the forgiveness. I love the love of God. But he's also just. And he also has wrath. And so we see them abandoning him, leaving him, deserting him. Look at verse 13. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. They even worshiped the female counterpart, Ashtaroth, the goddess of fertility. Horrible and lewd worship. Now, I want you to understand that as we work through the book of Judges, my goal is not to be gross, okay? But there's a lot of gross stuff in it. And if there's ever a part of you sometimes, man, those are things that I don't know if I want talked about, this is reality. And so I will try to be as sanitized with the stupidity of this sin as I can. But let me explain to you what would go on in just a little bit of Baal worship. And try to get you to understand, why would people that are worshiping the real God, why would they fall into that? Well, you think about regular worship for the Israeli. It is brutal. They've got to sacrifice animals. There's a lot of blood. There's a lot of acknowledgement of sin. There's a lot of stuff that some people go, boy, I just don't want you to talk about that. I mean, when you think about it, it is brutal that our Savior had to die, that blood had to be shed. But that's the price of sin. And you've got that. Then you've got this other religion called Baal worship. And Baal worship, what would happen is they would have temple prostitutes. And this man, in an act of worship, would go, and in his mind, he's thinking, if I do this thing with this prostitute, I will make Baal and Ashtaroth, so Baal's the male, Ashtaroth is the female, and by us doing this act, they will respond in like wherever they're at in the heavens, and that will bring rain, that will bring better crops, that will bring fertility. The earth will give what they give. And so I've got a religion that I feel bad because I sin and animals get sacrificed, as opposed to a party religion where I get to do this thing and that's what makes God happy? Huh. And if my heart isn't in tune with God and what truth is, I am drawn to that sinful practice. And we see it over and over and over in the scriptures here. And for hundreds of years, Israel, who knew truth, who knew what they should be doing, kept following the false gods. And you and I might look at that and go, they are so messed up. But if you ever take a chance or a thought of what is going on in our culture today, we may not say it is worship, but we're lining up as a culture. And people are drawn to things that God says no concerning. There are parades that parade that. And God says, I want this element of your life in this boundary of marriage. I want it to be this way, and there will be great joy in that. No. And who are you to tell us what to do? And so we could look at Canaan and go, man, those people were really messed up. But if we don't have a revival, it will head that way. And we, even in our minds and our thought life, can head into things that we like, how did I get here? And so God is saying, in the sin cycle, this is where it goes. So let me read those again. Verse 11, and the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the sin cycle starts and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And aren't you glad he gets angry? Isn't it right that God would go, no, we're in a relationship. And if somebody commits spiritual adultery, that should anger him. So they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so they could no longer withstand their enemies. And so when God gets angry, it's not some emotional anger. It's due to hurt feelings. Holy anger that must deal with rebellion. And God and evil cannot coexist. We see him in this verse, Exodus 34:14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Look at verse 15. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. So when God's anger burns against his people, he will cause their world to cave in, and they will forfeit blessings. Look at verse 16. Then, this is the grace of God. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So this is a demonstration of the grace of God. God's people did not deserve to get out of that situation, but God's grace is amazing. Look at verse 17. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. See, they didn't learn. They wouldn't listen. God would graciously forgive them and deliver his people, and quickly they would go right back to their old ways. It was like they never learned. Proverbs 26:11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. If you ever see that from your puppy in the yard, and you go, that's gross. That's us. That's what it looks like. And God is trying to get our attention and go, I don't want you to live like that. I don't want you to lie to yourself. I want you to head toward me. Look at verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judges, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity, and I like this, by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. Have you ever been that towards sin? A question was asked by Dr. Billy Graham after one of his evangelistic series. They said, do you think revival has happened here? Because a bunch of people had come forward. There was a lot of tears. There was a lot of response. And he said, the times that revival are happening, and you can know this is the case in your life and in the life of individuals that are around you, is this. Number one, when somebody is overwhelmed with the holiness of God. They're just overwhelmed by it. He's holy, holy, holy. It hits them. And then the second thing that Graham mentioned, this is biblical. There's an awareness of our own sinfulness. And that isn't very popular today in the preaching. It just isn't. It's always your best life now and how good things are and you're okay and we aren't okay. But there's hope because of Christ, and there's freedom because of Christ, and there's forgiveness because of Christ. And it's beautiful, and revival starts to take place, and it's an amazing thing. And it reminds me of the fact that God is moved by the groaning of his people. When we admit our sin, when we're sickened by our sin, and we cry out to God in confession of our sin, and we touch the heart of God. I like this in Romans 8:26, and you've seen this verse before. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is New Testament. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, I don't even know how to word things with you in God? Remember when Brother Mike Nye was here, and he was telling about after his little baby, his young boy had died. And he doesn't even know how to pray, and he's groaning before God because he's so hurt. He doesn't know what to say to God, and God hears him, and God meets him there. And I don't know if you've ever had those times, but there's something so sweet about those times with God that you know, I know that he hears me, and I know that I don't have to come up with some fancy formula and say these right words. I don't have to pray right. I can just groan, and he understands my heart, And he knows, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to sin. I want to be obedient to him. And what a loving father that shows up. And then with these people, he shows up and he raised up a judge. In verse 19, but whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. And so God would raise up these judges and God work through these judges. And when that judge died, they went back. Let's wrap up the chapter, verse 20. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people has transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. You do know that God is immutable, that he does not change, but he's not immobile in that he does move. And if God's people choose to walk in their own ways, he'll move one way. And if God's people choose to walk in his ways, he'll move another way. And there's constantly a test going on. So let me ask you some questions as we're wrapping up this message. If you're a parent, how are you passing your faith on to your children? I don't want this to be the reality in my life, in the life of my children, my grandchildren. And so what am I doing? What am I specifically doing that it's not when I go that, well, that was nice. He was a good guy. He was somewhat faithful. But they would go, I want to be faithful. I want to be a person that's obedient. And if you're not a parent, how are you praying for and sharing your faith with the younger generations of this church family? Let me ask you this, how have you seen the judges cycle in your own Christian life? If you look at that cycle that's at the bottom of the notes there, how have you seen that in your own life? How does the reality of your sin, of God's grace, prompt you to praise and thank him today? Have you seen that cycle at all in your life? As I was working on this message, a thought crossed my mind. I don't know if you've ever heard the song by Journey, The Wheel in the Sky. Some of you are like, wow, you're spiritual, all right? But it's a song that goes over and over and over again. And it says, the wheel in the sky keeps on turning. I don't know where I'll be tomorrow. And it made me think, I could say about this sin cycle, the wheel in my life keeps on turning. And I want to know where I'll be tomorrow. And so today, look at that cycle. Are you in a certain spot in that cycle right now? And what is that leading to? Wouldn't it be great? I know that we have our ups and downs. I mean, let's face it, in this Christian life, I think it's more than the wheel sometimes, it's roller coaster, all right? But to get to the point where even though there's going to be those down times, in those down times I'm trusting the Lord. And then when there's an up time, and in the book of Amos he says, woe to you that rest in prosperity. Because he knows, let's face it, when things are really going bad, aren't us and God getting kind of tight? I know when the hard times come, it's like we're talking a lot. When things get good, when I'm at the top of the roller coaster, whee! I'm good. I don't even need him. I don't even talk to him because things are good. Look out. And so I want to be a person that even in the best of times I'm going, not that I'm going, oh, another shoe's going to drop. You ever been like that? But instead be going, I am thoroughly enjoying this, God. And even in the midst of this, I want to be a person that trusts you and is walking with you and is faithful in you. God can hold our hand throughout the whole roller coaster ride. Let's make that our prayer. And if we're on a spot in the cycle that we ought not, that we would cry out to God and say, God, I want to walk with you. I don't want to keep heading deeper into this stupidity of sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness on our behalf. And we ask you now that as we are people that desire to not be on the sin cycle of in the wrong spot, but that we'd be people that have been delivered, and as a result of that deliverance we go, this is a good place to be. And not be mesmerized by this world and how they worship, what they idolize, what they hold on to. And God, if there is any idols in our lives today that have grabbed our attention and we regularly worship there, that, Father, we would be people that say, enough. We don't want that to be the case in our lives. Whatever that may be. And Father, we as a church would come alongside one another and walk in holiness. What the best place to be. And understand that we didn't do that. We didn't make ourselves holier. You're doing that. So God, help us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.